All right, make sure you're in fellowship here as we are looking at the different spiritual gifts. Back in point 7, subpoint C, page 5 of our notes, at the end of subpoint B, 7B, change Revelation 21:14 to 21:5. That'll work. Write these words, for they are faithful and true. That's what Christ told John, recognizing the immutability and the veracity of the written word. All right, so got that corrected. All right, we are at the pastor's favorite point here, the gift of giving. That's an inside joke, or maybe it's an outside joke, who knows? Because a pastor loves to give. But anyway, that's the exceptional ability to contribute financially to the Lord's work. Obviously, we're all under the mandate of giving. That's a role imperative given to us, but the gift of giving is extraordinary in that vein. That's subpoint 15, page 6 of our notes, Roman numeral 8. I'm trying to keep up here. It's a permanent gift, point A. B, does not demand that one is wealthy to have this gift, but they have an exceptional ability of application in terms of giving. C, it's known as a private parts gift in the list of gifts and the members of the body, as we have dealt with the unseemly members, if you will. And this exercise should never be advertised publicly before the local church. In other words, we don't put up a sign that says who gives what, etc. D, this gift is separate from the application of grace giving that we exhort for 2 Corinthians 9:7. Let every man give. So 16, and moving on here with the list, the gift of mercy. Again, these are the permanent gifts here that we're winding this section down with. The ability to show mercy and the ability to help the sick, aged, needy, etc. It's different from helps in it, or ministry in its objects of compassion. It tends to have a compassionate pull in regards to the application. Again, it's a permanent gift. Again, we all chip in, or we can, to help out people in need otherwise. But this one is just a natural aspiration to do so. 17, the gift of evangelism. And this one's kind of open, still open for debate, even among some of the sound teachers. The gift of office, or the gift or office, as it's also on the list of offices of evangelism, is the extraordinary ability to minister the gospel phase one to unbelievers, and then also to establish a new local church. I revised this back when we did Thessalonians, as Paul evangelized, and then he established that church as part of his evangelistic ministry. Epaphras obviously evangelized the saints at Colossians, and he is able to construct them into a local church with phase two doctrine. So A, it carried the rank and file of an office, but very little is said in regards to the gift as an office, as we have mentioned. That's Ephesians 4:11. B, the term evangelist is only used 3 times in the New Testament. C, the disciples function as evangelists under the term fishers of men. To evangelize, to be fishers of men. Matthew 4:19. As Christ called Peter and Andrew, He said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." What's the net that they use? That's the truth of doctrine in their evangelizing. In Mark 1:17, parallel. D, evangelists today should be trained in order to fulfill the requirement of all listed offices as is stipulated in Ephesians 4:12-13. To be able to, if necessary, one may go and a foreign country and evangelize and people come to saving faith but do not have positive volition in regards to a local church and phase two otherwise and moves on and evangelizes elsewhere. But either way, if there's enough phase two positive volition there, they should be able to teach doctrine to such a degree that they can explain the adjustments, the necessity of the local church, and all the other basic doctrines that would be associated with it. And that, as listed, even to bring someone to maturity if necessary, Ephesians 4:12-13. So he, again, the only examples of an evangelistic office seen functioning is Philip the Evangelist in Acts 21:8, where he's referred to as an evangelist, then of Timothy doing the job of an evangelist. The work of an evangelist in 2 Timothy 4:5. Evangelist is euangelistes, is the Greek term, euangelistes. Of Acts 21:8 is the same word as Ephesians 4:11 and 2 Timothy 4:5. So it shows that they're tied together. So if it appears that this office functioned under the temporary gifts of apostles and prophecy in the early church, later to be absorbed by the gift of teaching. That's the way it appears to be. There are some that hold that evangelist was simply a temporary gift. But evangelism is still viable, I see. And that's the way I have harmonized it. All right. G, apart from all Christian rhetoric today, the office of evangelist has been absorbed by the office of pastor-teacher or has the ability to function as such if circumstances require. Again, 2 Timothy 4:5, Timothy, do the work of an evangelist. H, this does not reduce nor detract from the importance of evangelizing by believers. Everyone has a responsibility to witness of life, and God may bring someone into your life that you can evangelize. Obviously, if they're not a believer, then you don't want to run off and start telling them all of the phase two doctrine that you know. You want to give them first and foremost the gospel message of saving faith. The rest of it is worthless until they come to faith in Christ. See? And then you might evangelize phase two. So we all have a responsibility, subpoint H, but removes the false concept that one may claim this office and operate willy-nilly apart from the structural authority of the local church. And you have that out there. People that think the whole world's their canon, constantly bugging pastors and churches to come and speak at their church, you know, and things of that nature. I don't share my pulpit. I'll let people speak. But it's people I trust is not going to sit here and try to teach anything false or anything at all, basically. But either way, it's one shepherd per congregation. I have a jealousy in regards to my sheep. I truly do. Your mind, whether you like it or not. Then finally, the gift of pastor-teacher, the final gift here, permanent gift, that's the ability to feed and protect the local assembly of believers. A, it is a permanent gift. B, it is not two different gifts, but rather a single gift with a dual function. We have a doctrine of pastor-teacher that explains it in detail, recognizing the Granville-Sharp rule in the Ephesians 4:11 passage, where it's hyphenated, pastor-teacher. C, the word pastor means shepherd. It implies that he should be face-to-face. That's the preferred, obviously, method. His sheep to lead, feed, and protect. Again, shepherd and sheepfold, John 10:1-16 passage. In that vein, Acts 20:28. Paul, an exhortation to the pastors in Ephesus. Be on guard for yourself and for all the flock. The sheep allotted to their charge, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood, his work of reconciliation. 1 Peter 5, 1 through 5. Peter, therefore, I exhort the elders here, the pastor teachers again, used in this vein. And among you as your fellow elder, Peter being an apostle, a shepherd, if you will, and witness of the sufferings of Christ, partaker also of the glory which is that is to be revealed, to shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion. I don't have to, even though I may get up and go, I gotta do it again, but no, I don't have to, you know, any more than anybody has to show up if they don't want to. But not under compulsion, being motivated for the wrong reasons, in other words, but voluntarily, according to the will of God, not for sordid gain, but with eagerness. Not here to merchandise the word of God. Another bad ways that people get into the ministry. Nor yet is lording it over those allotted to your charge. Verse 3, but proving to be examples to the flock. And the examples being applying what you teach, obviously, in that regards. And when the chief shepherd appears, verse 4, you will receive the unfading wreath of glory. And you younger men, likewise, be subject to your elders, and all of you clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, for God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Want to be arrogant, then you have put yourself in at the adverse side of God. D, the word teacher means the ability to instruct academically. Obviously today, considering the fact that Koine Greek is extinct really as a language, then you have Hebrew in this country. People don't speak Hebrew. English is our language, so behooves one who does not know the languages to learn the languages. And it doesn't mean you have to be able to speak it fluently by any stretch of the imagination. It means you know how to utilize your tools to apply it appropriately and to translate it appropriately. It obviously helps greatly to have the grammar, the grammatical aspect of the language under your belt. Even though then you still have to go in and investigate in different ways that something can be used, but anyway. So he, again, a local church and each sheep should follow one drummer at a time. The message is given to the seven churches in Revelation, to the messenger, angelos in the Greek, that primary meaning of that word is messenger, even though it is used also for angels. Angels are messengers of God in that vein. And it's a singular messenger to each church, to the one who his responsibility is to disseminate the truth. That's the messenger, see. Revelation 2, verses 1, 8, 12, 18, chapter 3, verses 1, 7, 14. And then again, the shepherd and sheepfold, John 10, 2 through 6. To identify with the voice of your right shepherd and not listen to strangers. This gift is designed to equip the other gifts to execute the role imperatives. Again, part of the Ephesians 4 offices requirements, verses 11 and 12. G, this gift absorbs the responsibilities and authority of the temporary gifts offices of prophets and evangelists. As I've mentioned, again, 2 Peter 2:1, false prophets are mentioned, and then in the future, look out for false teachers, as that will absorb that office of prophecy or prophet. And Timothy, do the work of an evangelist, 2 Timothy 4:5. And again, just as a note, if you don't have this or another particular gift, don't feel guilty or unworthy. That's not what it's about. It takes a while sometimes for people to figure it out in their Christian life, your distinct position or whatever you may be in regards to your niche. That's not what it's all about. What it's about is figuring out what God's will is for your life and plug in and do it. If it's God's will for you to be a servant, such as Joseph, to be even be enslaved or whatever, well, that's God's will. This isn't some cosmic proposition, climb up the corporate ladder and all this other kind of good stuff that the world operates under. Orientation to doctrine. Why you'd want to have the gift of pastor teacher after the years I've been here, I can say, why? I mean, I'm not saying that I don't appreciate it and I don't enjoy it. I do. But your testing isn't any easier. I can tell you that much. All right, Roman numeral 9. The purpose of the particular listings of the gifts by Paul in Romans, 1 Corinthians and Ephesians explain the three primary passages that deal with the gifts. And this just gives you an overview here. Basically, the Ephesians 4:11 passage is intended to disclose those gifts that carry with it authority of office. In other words, they are commissioned by another person or persons. The 12 apostles are commissioned by Christ personally. Those of prophecy are commissioned by men or the apostles, as it may be in the early church. Evangelists, pastor, teacher are commissioned and ordained, laying of hands, if you will. So one, this does not mean that because one may have the gift, the office is automatically included. Two, those with the corresponding gifts still had to meet full requirements as stipulated by Bible doctrine and be qualified to hold the rank of office. For the pastor teacher, there's a certain godliness code that they must maintain. During a period of testing before they get their church, and obviously as a standard to strive and achieve for after they get their church. And to be qualified spiritually, etc. Three, as I mentioned earlier, Matthias is an example of one whom the office of apostleship was bestowed upon by men, as recorded for us in Acts 1:21-26, which we read not too long ago, but was disqualified since he was not handpicked by Jesus himself, as Saul, who became Paul, was on the Damascus Road in Acts 9:1-16. His conversion, at that point of conversion, the gift was basically bestowed upon him by Christ. Jesus, Saul, Saul, verse 4, why are you persecuting me? And obviously, Jesus wasn't there for him to persecute. He was persecuting Jesus' followers, the Christians. But it's all one body, see. All that's in view there. And he goes through his conversion, etc. Verse 15, but the Lord said to him in regards to Ananias, which he went, recognizing his reputation preceded him, of being a persecutor of the church, go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine. See, Christ chose him to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and sons of Israel. In verse 16, for I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake. With the honor comes the testing. So So four, the particular gifts associated with offices are defined in their authoritative order. Again, in 1 Corinthians 12:28, first apostles, second prophets, third teachers. Then the other gifts are listed post order. So B, looking at the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians and Romans passage, since there is a difference of gifts that are named in these passages, as I have referred to often. Both the 1 Corinthians, point B, and Romans listing of gifts must be understood within the framework and context of the function or malfunction of these churches. Again, context is all important. One, Paul's address of spiritual gifts to the church of Corinth was delivered in the midst of gross misunderstanding and maladjustment regarding the gifts. People speaking in tongues. The church of Corinth definitely had its issues. Doesn't mean it wasn't a legitimate church. And by all appearances, per 2 Corinthians, in spite of their immaturity and their human viewpoint, STA, origination, early on in their church, through Paul's tutelage and teaching and epistles, they started getting their act together. And there was positive volition there, phase two. But it's a great, these are two epistles that are good guidelines in regards to churches that have problems otherwise. And his writing to the church at Corinth, they were abusing their spiritual gifts, hence all the exhortation that was there on how this was to operate and function. Obviously, you can look at whoever was the prophet in charge there. A lot of that burden might have laid on his shoulders, but either way, you didn't have the same problem at the Church of Rome. The Church of Corinth, for communion, for the Lord's table, they were having parties. You believe that number? And God actually killed some people, sent them to death over that one. Two, it is his purpose to provide the Corinthians the necessary instruction regarding the gifts necessary for an early church to function appropriately in their phase two existence. And hence, a reason why you would want to include temporary gifts even along with permanent gifts, as they're all would coincide with coexist with one another in the early church. So three, he felt it necessary to list all temporary gifts, placing them under the proper perspective as to rank and file to address abuse in their functions. For his inclusion of only three permanent gifts is to impress their essentiality for the church to function logistically, even with the sign and infancy gifts. Teaching one of them. Five, the Roman church did not have this problem regarding the function of gifts. Six, since it was not necessary to, quote, straightening, quote, Rome out in this area of their ministry, Paul simply lists the premier temporary gift of prophecy as notation that all temporary gifts were functioning properly. Prophecy obviously would still be functioning when he wrote the epistle to Rome, and hence he would categorize the communication of the communicated gifts under prophecy, recognizing that when it, prophecy, that gift faded out of the scene, the teaching gift would take over. So seven, he then emphasizes the permanent gifts that would be essential to carry the Church of Rome forward in time as they continue to advance spiritually. And again, I've explained in regards to the grammar that prophecy and ministries, service gifts are nouns. They're both nouns, and they categorize. And all the gifts listed after that are all participles denoting continuous action. There's no setting aside All right, Roman numeral 10. The corporate impact of the spiritual gifts by the divine design. As we have just seen by example, brought out by Paul in his stewardship, as it was all important to the early church, the church of Colossians. So, as Paul has made clear in 1 Corinthians 12, the gifts are designed to function as a corporate body of Christ, depicted metaphorically, figuratively, as members of the body. Hand, foot, eyes, seemly parts, unseemly parts, etc. B. Peter further makes clear in 1 Peter 4:10 that the spiritual gifts are to be directed towards one another. 1 Peter 4:10, as each one has received a gift, at least one gift, employed in serving one another. In the Greek, toward one another there is eis, hiautu, E-I-S, H-E-U-T-O-U. It's reflexive pronoun. It only means to ourselves. To ourselves. That's the primary function. Doesn't mean you may not function otherwise in a separate witness somewhere. But the primary function is towards the body itself. As good stewards of the manifold grace of God, the verse also documenting that each believer has a stewardship. And that stewardship is authorized via the spiritual gift that God gives you at the point of saving faith. So see, each local church has a priority of responsibility to apply their gifts corporately to ensure the spiritual health and well-being of their individual members. Obviously, we're to do all things decently in order. We all want to be able to come to a comfortable environment on a regular, consistent basis, and that takes application to keep those things going. So D, Paul taught the same principle of priority in application in Galatians 6:10, do good to all men, but especially those of the household of faith. Your royal family is to receive priority in your life. Whether you give it to them or not, that's your business. But they are to receive the priority. Not at the expense, otherwise, of your of necessary application elsewhere. But it is each individual member of the local church that is responsible to plug into their respective gift to serve the church corporately. What that one is. That's 4:10a. All right. That's still 1 Peter. F. Peter, in his own words, iterates that the whole is dependent upon the parts and vice versa, complementing Paul's body metaphor. G, still in Peter here, it is a function of the gifts corporately that manifests the grace of God in application. The gift is given to you by grace. Application of it is a manifestation of that grace in serving one another as a local body. H, it is through the gifts that the local church is to manage God's plan as good stewards, with Christ being the head of the church and then the appropriate chain of command through the under-shepherds, deacons, etc. Each has a place of service. So this establishes the appropriate ministries of a local church as designed by God. If a ministry cannot be harmonized in regards to the function of gifts then you should just stay away from it. We have a Living Grace ministry, a health ministry, a prep school teaching ministry. We make a notice that people need help for mercy and things of that nature. But all this other stuff is nothing more than traditions of men, not authorized by the Scriptures. And we've purged ourselves and have been for a while in regards to all the extracurricular activity that churches want to get involved in. Like you don't have enough to do to follow the doctrine that we learn every week. J, ministry is not as a result of a particular gift. It's nothing more than traditions of men. K, 1 Peter 4:11 makes clear that the gifts find their source for application from God. Whoever speaks, let him speak as it were the utterances of God. 1 Peter 4:11. It comes from God. Whoever serves, let him do so by the strength which God supplies, communicating the service gifts, so that in all these things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom brings the glory and dominion forever and ever. L, the ultimate result of individual and corporate function is to glorify God. I don't need that of. Roman numeral 11, some further misnomers regarding spiritual gifts and offices. And there are those that advocate that the gift of prophecy remains expanded in a hybrid form. In other words, the one I've heard is that they may claim that they're not giving you new doctrine, but they have the gift of prophecy so that they can come in and make a claim about someone without being informed otherwise, or through just normal discernment and things of this nature that supernaturally it comes to them. Like someone, as we saw, that might walk into a new assembly and people with the gift of prophecy starts telling them about their history and it stimulates their positive volition. God's with this group. So it's a bastardized form of prophecy. And I don't buy it. We've got the gift of prophecy. And I do explain that in that particular doctrine. These contend that Romans listing is dedicated only to permanent gifts, since prophecy is the only otherwise temporary gift listed. But they don't deal with the grammar. I've seen their notes. They just gloss over that the prophecy and ministry are nouns, and the rest of them are participles. They don't mention the nouns. Oh, these are just nouns. They just put it all in one bucket there. But anyway. This goes in face of clear scripture that dictates otherwise. 1 Corinthians 13:8. Prophecy will cease. Prophecy will cease. P, the noun prophecy, prophetia, prophetia, in 1 Corinthians 13:8 is the same noun in Romans 12:6. Oh, what are you going to do with this? And then you like to hear their excuses, how they try to circumvent that. See, doctrine of the prophets of prophecy. Any more questions? Q, there are those that claim that the office of pastor teacher listed in Ephesians 4:11 is not a spiritual gift. And the office is not subject to any particular spiritual gift. In other words, they're saying that you can be a pastor teacher, really you just got the gift of helps. Or yeah, you got the gift of mercy. Giving, oh, that'd be all right. I'd support myself. But anyway, you know. So these things, to any logically thinking person that thinks these things through, what's not spiritual about it? Just because they use a different word for gift, and that's what R and S deals with. They hold point R to Paul's isolated use for the term gifts, which is doma in the Greek, D-O-M-A, in Ephesians 4:8, as not being used in a spiritual gift sense. And he, Christ, gave gifts to men. It's doma. So that means, well, it's not spiritual because it's not the same word used for spiritual gifts in other passages. As, however, Paul uses another unique word, doria, D-O-R-E-A, that clearly indicates spiritual gifts in Ephesians 3:7 and 4:7, and is not used elsewhere in the New Testament in that vein. What you got to do sometimes is just to go in and defend the faith against some people that won't do their homework completely. Ephesians 3:7. Paul says, of which I was made a minister in regard to his stewardship, according to the gift of God's grace. That's a different word, but he's speaking of the spiritual gift. It's not charisma, it's doria. And 4:7. Measure of Christ's gifts. And it's not used elsewhere in the New Testament otherwise in that vein. The examples of other uses, Acts 8:20. Peter said to him, may your silver perish with you because you thought you could give the gift of God with money. 10:45 is just a document. The other uses that it's not used in that vein, but it did in that verse. While Peter's still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon, let's see which one here, 45. And all the circumcised believers who had come to Peter were amazed because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out upon the Gentiles also. You might say that was spiritual. 11:17. If God therefore gave to them the same gift as he gave to us after believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, If God gave them the same gifts as he gave to us also after believing in the Lord, who was I that I could stand in God's way? Being baptized by the Holy Spirit. 2 Corinthians 9:15. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. That's Jesus. Hebrews 6:4. For in the case of those who have been once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and have been made partakers of the Holy Spirit. See, in the epistle of Ephesians, Paul chooses not to use the common word for spiritual gifts, charisma, C-H-A-R-I-S-M-A, but others to highlight a different nuance of their nature. Different nuance of the nature of the gift in view. You otherwise, Paul associated Timothy's spiritual gift, our term charisma, with his office. 1 Peter 4:14. Or 1 Timothy, excuse me. 4:14. Do not neglect the spiritual gift within you. What was that, pastor, teacher? And that's his office. In 2 Timothy 1:6. For this reason, I remind you to kindle a flame, the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands, it being ordained by Paul in regards to his office. B, as to particular gifts corresponding to particular offices, whoever heard of the prophet who could not prophesy is the only example needed to debunk this idea. Show me an example in the Bible of one who could prophesy. I'll look at it again. So anyway, Roman numeral 12, recognition and development of the gifts. A, an inclination and desire for particular kinds of tasks may mark the presence of a gift. 1 Corinthians 14:1, desire earnestly spiritual gifts. Again, as I've tried to, at least tried to explain, there tends to be an aspiration, desire, motivation to apply in particular areas of your life. More so than just a normal application. B, recognition by others and effectiveness marks a spiritual gift. Others may recognize a gift and actually help you figure things out sometimes. Acts 13:2. While they were ministering to the Lord, fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Paul for the work for which I have called them." 1 Corinthians 9:1-2. "Am I not free? Am I not an apostle?" Yes, he is. "Have I not seen Jesus our Lord? Are you not my working Lord?" There's proof that he is an eyewitness of Christ. "If to others I am not an apostle, at least I am to you. We are the seal of my apostleship in the Lord." 1 Timothy 3:10. Let these first be the deacons function of their gifts. First be tested, then let them serve as deacons if they are beyond reproach. Others recognize someone who wants to serve in the office. People recognize it. And it recognizes that they kind of know where they're coming from in regards to their spiritual gifts, etc. 4:14, Timothy, do not neglect a spiritual gift within him. 2 Timothy again 1:6. See, as you attempt various tasks under mature leaders, you will discover your gift and niche over time. It might take a while to build up a frame of reference for doctrine, but it all begins with application, in general application. And to be fastidious with it, to be steady with it. And over time, D, those not exercising the gift should indicate your availability and interest. If you have a gift and don't see a place and opportunity to apply, seek to make application otherwise. Even if it is some small way, it is a beginning and it is important. Some gifts, like pastor teacher, call for specialized training, such as seminary, and fall under the Timothy principle, 2 Timothy 2:2. The good deposit to men who are able to teach. At the local church, should be desirous of all gifts, to be a complete body, if you will, 1 Corinthians 14:1, and should pray and seek for believers with certain gifts. To differentiate here, deacon is not a gift but an office. Deacon is a servant, diakonos. That's what deacon means, a servant. And we have a separate doctrine for that. Hospitality is not a gift but an application incumbent upon all believers. And we have a doctrine for that, but it's not a particular gift. We apply hospitality here just because we consider it to be right in terms of application towards one another. And then we are going to finish this up. The ultimate preparation for any gift is consistent face-to-face teaching so that one can fall under the mandates of the proper communicative offices. as Ephesians 4:11-12 makes clear, and 1 Timothy 4:14. In regard to Timothy and his spiritual gift, which again is preferred face to face. Father, again, thank you for the truth of your word. We ask God, the Holy Spirit, to communicate these things in Jesus' name. Amen.